started a conversation about grace, and we talked about how humanity in general have an issue of separation with God. And I try to explain in the best way I could how grace is the only real answer to that situation. It's the only solution that we have to that problem. So today we're going to continue on the same kind of theme, and we're going to be talking about another aspect of grace, and it's how important and how do we really communicate the gospel of grace. The clear gospel of grace is the title of the message today, right? And we are going to be anchoring our conversation today in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. You can find that in the page 166 of your pew Bibles if you're interested to read that with me. And he says this: "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I say we're going to anchor it on that verse because that's what I want you all to have in mind and in heart. But we're going to be going to different places in Scripture as we tackle this this message today, okay? So I want to start by telling you a story. Me and my wife, we had our honeymoon back 18 years ago in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, right? And I don't know how many of you have traveled to, you know, other countries, but you know that one of the things that they tell you constantly is that make sure not to drink the tap water, right? Because our bodies are not used to their kind of water, right? So everybody was like, it was our first trip abroad, you know, first time using a passport, you know, all of that. We all been to the U.S., but not outside of the U.S., and everybody was, don't forget not to drink the water. Don't forget not to drink the water. I'm like, yeah, we got it. We're not going to drink the water. Everybody knows that, right? I'm not stupid. Or am I? So one night, we were at the top of this hotel. The restaurant was there, and it was an amazing atmosphere, and the waiter was super nice, and we were having fun, and he just comes up and pour water on each of our cups, and I'm just talking to my new bride, and I'm just, you know, I just carried away, and I took the glass and drank some water, and immediately I knew it. I put it back down, and I was like, all scared. And Sasha says, "What's wrong?" I said, "I just drank the water," and she said, "Oh no," and I'm like, "Oh no," but it was just a little bit, so we said, "Well, maybe nothing will happen." Oh, something happened. Thanks God, there was like a strip mall, right, attached to the hotel we were staying at, and there was a doctor office on that strip mall, and he helped me, and it was great, but I still missed like a 2 days and a half of my honeymoon in my room, because obviously I couldn't get anywhere, because, you know, it wouldn't be pretty. I needed a bathroom near me all the time, right? So sometimes when we drink water that we are not used to, or the water has something that can harm us, you know, these things can happen, right? And I think it's the same thing, and it could happen with our communication of the gospel, the way we talk about the gospel, right? And I want to illustrate it with these three glasses of water that I have here in front of me. The first glass of water, it's the water that you want. It's clear, it's pure, it has nothing added to it, and it's the kind of water you want in a hot day when you're thirsty, you need water, you go and drink it. Clear water. And just like this, our presentation of the gospel has to be clear. Faith alone, in Christ alone. It's the clearer, the better. The Apostle Paul said this in Colossians 4:4 when he told the believers from Colossae, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Colossians 4:4. The second glass of water that you see here, you see it's a muddy glass of water. You know, if you're in the desert and there is nothing around and you find a puddle with muddy water, you will drink it, because otherwise you will die of thirst. And you see it, and it's not very nice to look at, and it might make you sick, right? it might harm you, but it won't necessarily kill you, right? And there are other gospel messages that are like that. They're muddy gospel message. And when I say that, right, it's a gospel that includes words that are confusing for the person that hears them. It's a gospel presentation that use a lot of Christianese, you know, that people don't necessarily grasp it the first time they hear it. And I want to bring your attention to 1 Corinthians 14:8-9. It says this: again, if the trumpet sounds a muffled call, who will prepare for the battle? So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. And obviously this passage, if you guys know it, is talking about speaking in tongues without an interpreter. But I think the principle it's applicable here, right? We need to speak clearly, because otherwise it will be like talking a different language and nobody will understand it. So listen to your own gospel presentation with the ears of an unbeliever, right? Sometimes we use words that are biblical but are not clear, and sometimes we use words that are not biblical at all, right? And then there is the third glass of water. It looks nice, right? It looks as same as the first one, but the problem with this glass of water is that it has been contaminated. It has a couple of drops of poison in it. So it looks nice to the eyes and people will consume it gladly, but it's no gospel at all. It's been poisoned. And there are some poisonous gospel out there, some false gospels out there. And Paul reminds us, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. So there's some gospel presentations that are beyond unclear, and they're flat out false. They seek to add to the free gift of God's grace. They put the focus on what we must do for Jesus instead of what Jesus has done for us. Every gospel presentation falls into one of these categories, right? Clear, muddy, or false. So how do we make sure we are preaching a clear gospel? So to help you make sure, you know, you're sharing the living water with others, and it's a crystal clear gospel, not muddy up, not poisonous, we're going to use a simple acrostic that it will help you test your gospel presentation to see if it's clear enough for a lost person to understand and embrace. Also, it will help you evaluate when someone is in front of you and is sharing the gospel, right? Not to be judgmental, but on first, you know, it's to help them, like Priscilla and Aquila help Apollos when he was preaching the gospel and he was missing something. So they brought him in and helped him out. So a clear gospel, it's clear. That's the acrostic we're going to use. C is for cross and Christ-centric. L is lays out the whole story. E is for easy to understand. A is for always sounds too good to be true. And R is relentlessly focused on faith alone in Christ alone. So clear. Let's start with the C. Cross and Christ-centric. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, it says, "For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for you, for your sins, according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, according to Scriptures." So this little passage of Scripture is what we know as a pre-Pauline creed that the early believers put to memory so that they could keep Christ, his cross, the resurrection, and the ascension as central to the gospel message. And we need to be reminded as well. So people will use resources like this, creeds, to memorize important parts of doctrines. And this one, experts says that it's very early, right? It's very, very early that they develop. When I say very early, it means when Jesus died and rose again, you know, his followers starting memorizing and repeating stuff like this to make sure that they will pass the right message along to the next generations. Because remember, there was no internet, there was no Bibles, there was nothing. They relied heavily in their memorization. And I've heard famous evangelists attempt to give the gospel without mentioning the cross, and that is an epic fail. Because there is no gospel without the cross. That's like a comedian trying to set up a joke and not give you the punchline, right? Not funny in the slightest. Some of you know, but for you that do not, my full-time job these days, I'm the Spanish ministry specialist with a national, international ministry called Dirty Share. And what we do in this ministry is that we train students and leaders how to have a gospel advancing ministry. That the gospel advancement and the sharing of it, it's a constant thing, and it's not like the week of evangelism or of the month of missions or stuff like that, right? And one thing that we do when we're training leaders and students is we tell them, if you forget everything else that we teach you, remember the cross. Remember the cross. Remember the empty tomb, because that is the most central part of the gospel presentation, if you want to be clear. So L lays out the whole story of the gospel. In Acts 20:27, Paul said, I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So are we sharing the whole counsel of God when it comes to our gospel presentations? Or are we just sharing bits and pieces, right? One thing that we use, again, going back to the ministry I work with, it's an acrostic to teach students the whole story of the gospel, right? And it's spelled gospel, God, our sin, pain, everyone, life. And we use this so they will easily remember each part of it. But for the longest time, that G, God, was God says everyone has sinned. And some, I don't know, 15, 16 years ago, the founder of the ministry was in the was here in a conference, and the person in the conference said, if you are starting your gospel presentation in Genesis 3, which is the fall, you're missing out. You need to start in Genesis 1. So he changed, and our ministry changed that G, and now it's God created you to be with him. So we start in the beginning, right? And then, oh, it's our sin separated from God. That's Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, right? Then sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Genesis 4 all the way to the end of the Old Testament, right? And then P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again, right? And that is Luke, Matthew, and Mark. And then the E, everyone who trusts in Jesus have eternal life. That's more specifically in the book of John. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. We see that from the book of Acts all the way to the letters and Revelation. So you see, we tried hard. It's been years in the making, but we try hard to give people something to memorize and they can use that includes and lays out the whole story of the Bible, because in the middle of that story is the gospel, right? So in a court of law, when you take an oath, you put your left hand on the Bible and raise your right hand, and the court clerk, the bailiff, or the judge ask you, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. So in a sense, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are calling us to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when it comes to the gospel. So let's tell the whole truth as we evangelize, as we share this message with others, right? Then E. E is easy to understand. 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. I shared this with you last week, but it's bear to mention again. My daughter identified this when we were on the streets a couple of weeks ago, right? She says, people have complicated or overcomplicated the message of the gospel. And I think, she said, that if people understood how simple it is, right, simple that a child could accept it, but deep enough that you could confound a theologian, more people will accept the message of the gospel. And I agree with that. I have my own conspiracy theory based on this verse, and I believe that Satan has conspired to destroy the advancement of Christianity by making the message of the gospel seem more complicated than it actually is. I believe that he has deceived many well-meaning preachers, evangelists, and Christians into communicating a less than clear gospel more often than not. And as a result, fewer people come to Jesus because they're being offered a muddy glass of good news instead of a clear one. The gospel is a simple message, but far too often Christians can use confusing terms when communicating the message. These terms have been passed on from generation to generation, and many of us have not even taken the time to think them through biblically. Terms like "let Jesus into your heart" are common, especially in children's ministry. But this term, it's confusing, and it's not in the Bible, right? Because some kids get confused. How does that work, right? I ask Jesus into my heart, and then I go home. Jesus, are you there? Over. Knock two times if you hear me. Over. And they're afraid because if they sneeze, they might, hey, there goes Jesus. You know? It's confusing, especially in the mind of a child. You need to be aware of that, right? Another term is just say this prayer and you will be safe. And actually, I'm convinced that there will be a lot of people in hell who have said the sinner's prayer but never put their faith in Jesus. Saying a prayer of salvation is fine, but saying a prayer never saves anyone. It is their faith in Jesus that saves them. Often when I'm encountering in a situation that warrants a prayer, I ask the person to think about it. Say, when you're in trouble with a parent or with your spouse, you don't call someone else. Say, hey, Gustavo, will you talk to my wife and tell her I'm sorry for, the idiot that I've been? Or you don't invite someone else to your house and they say, all right, so he has something to tell you, honey. They say, honey, I'm sorry. And then he goes, honey, I'm sorry. I've been an idiot. No. So what I try to tell people is the same way, when you just speak from your heart. God doesn't care about words and what you say. He cares about the heart and how the heart is doing, right? And you can definitely, you can help them out, but making sure that the prayer doesn't save anyone, right? Another term that I've heard used in evangelism is turn from your sins before you come to Jesus. And I'm like, really? If I could turn from my sins before I came to Jesus in faith, then why in the world would I need to come to Jesus at all? I could save myself. No, we are saved by faith in Jesus. And then he begins the arduous, lifelong process of turning us from our sin, and he doesn't completely succeed until we are with him in heaven. Put every term you use through the grace test. If the term you use makes an unbeliever focus on what they must do other than simple faith in Christ, than what Jesus has done, then it's not a clear gospel. A. So C-L-E-A. Always sounds too good to be true. All right? So Titus 3:3-5 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of our righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Let's sum that passage up. We are sinners worthy of hell, and God saved us anyway because of his mercy. It's not too good to be true. It is too good, and it's true. May our gospel presentation be the same. You can always tell if you're preaching clearly if the "you mean to tell me" people show up. You know, I don't know if you ever find yourself in a conversation with those kind of people. It's like, but they say, "You mean to tell me," right? "You mean to tell me that someone can trust in Jesus and go out and sin and they'll still be saved? You mean to tell me that my Aunt Susie, who is a good lady but an atheist, will go to hell, and a mass murderer can trust in Jesus on the death row and go to heaven? Do you mean to tell me people reject true grace and want to make salvation somehow deserved by the recipient? But all of us deserve nothing more than hell, and we have received salvation because of the great mercy and grace of God. Some of you are still living in bondage. Bondage of Catholicism heritage in your life. Some of you are so used to perform in your life to achieve things and to please people that it's hard for you to be at peace with God wanting to give you the greatest gift ever. Both are trying to perform, and it's truly exhausting. It was encouraging for me and also an eye-opener, right? After last week, I have a couple of conversations that revolved around this same thing. How hard it is for some of you to really understand that you can't do nothing to earn salvation. And again, it's our heritage, it's the culture we're in, it's you know, the performance base, you know, that we're used to. It's hard for us to understand grace. I remember one of those gentlemen, actually in our community, Don Julio, he lives in that corner right there, great guy. Me and my daughter visited him like a week and a half after they had the gospel conversation, because my daughter wanted to give him a gift, you know, to make him feel that he has someone, because he's recently a widower, and his children are adults and live somewhere else, right? And it was super interesting because, you know, we're there and I pray for him, and my daughter shared the gift. It was some cupcakes with like a piece of art that she prepared for him, right? And he was so taken aback that he went into his room or whatever it was back in the house, and he came back out with $20. And he was like, "No, let me give you this." And my daughter, no, this is a gift from me to you. I said, no, please take it. And he was so insistent, and my daughter was like, "I don't know what to do." It's like, "All right, honey, don't worry." And it's hard for people to just receive and accept grace. And to be honest, that sounds like a good thing to do and a good character trait, but if you really think about it, it's kind of not. Because in a way, we're saying that we don't need it as a gift, that we are self-sufficient and we don't accept it as a gift. We need to earn it. And that is kind of offensive to God, if you think about it, right? He wants to give you a gift and you just want to pay it back. It's kind of not cool. So in the clearest explanation of the gospel by Jesus, we hear him saying this in John 3, 14, 15. It says, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And I know it sounds weird if you don't know the story of the serpent in the wilderness, right? But if some of you do, but let me just give you a quick recap. The Israelites were walking in the desert, and they were being a pain in the neck. They were complaining every single step, and God got fed up, and he sent venomous, poisonous serpents to attack the camp. And some of the Israelites got bitten by those serpents, and they started asking for help to Moses, right? And we can find that story in Numbers 21 and 20. But let me read these verses 8 and 9. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent beats someone, that person will look at the serpent of bronze and live. Do you imagine the religious people in Moses' time? They said, no, that's way too easy. Look and be safe? No. You need to look without blinking for 5 minutes. That's a true look of salvation. No, you need to look, and afterwards you need to have a strain in your neck. That way, we know, it's a true look of salvation. No, you need to burst a little vein in your eye. When I see your eye red, then I will know that you are truly, truly safe. It's ridiculous. Look and live. Just like with Jesus. Look at Jesus in faith and live. It's so easy that it trips so many people. So if your gospel doesn't sound too good to be true, then it's not the gospel at all. And it will put you in good company, since some of the authors of the New Testament were accused of the same thing. Jude 4, it says, "For certain intruders have stolen in among you people who long ago were destined for this condemnation as ungodly," you know, not good people. And he says, "who pervert the grace of our God into debauchery and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Or Paul in Romans, he says, Romans 3:8, "And why not say, as some people slander us by saying that we say, let us do evil so that good may come. Their judgment is deserved." So the authors of the New Testament, he evidently faced this kind of criticism. They call it easy believism or whatever they want to call it. And it's not easy. I don't know if it's easy for you to put your trust in someone that lived 2,000 years ago, that they tell you that rose from the dead to take you into heaven despite everything that you've done. I mean, you and I have a very different definition of what easy is. It's simple. If you say simple, yes, I would agree with you, because it's one thing, faith in Jesus. And then R, relentlessly focus on faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 3:22, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." All right? The Latin term that fueled the Reformation is sola fide. It means faith alone. The very idea that we could be saved by simple faith in the risen Christ was revolutionary 500 years ago when Martin Luther shook Europe with his message, and it should be as revolutionary today. What makes Christianity unique is that we are the only world religion that doesn't provide a stairway to heaven or nirvana or whatever. Instead, we provide a bridge made from the cross of Christ. We don't climb our way up by our good deeds. We walk to him in simple faith, putting the full weight of our sinful, selfish souls on the blood-stained wood and work of Christ on the cross. Very different. So when sharing the gospel with someone, relentlessly take him or her back to faith alone in Christ alone as the key to salvation. It's so simple a child could do it, and so challenging that a theologian could choke on it. So let's keep it as clear as a tall of a glass of pure water with nothing else added. All right? So let me close with another illustration, because I know some of you are probably thinking, you know, am I one of those you mean to tell me, people, right? So with this, I'm not endorsing and I'm not telling you to, you know, play it or whatever, but I have some poker chips here, right? And I don't know anything about poker. Everything I know about poker is what I've learned from, you know, James Bond movies and stuff like that, right? And one thing I do know is that it's very cool, you know, when they're playing and they're all serious and whatever, and someone was just goes all in and put all the chips in the middle, right? That's so cool. I don't know what does that mean exactly, but I love the term, going all in. So I heard about this illustration, and I said, I'm gonna share it with Second Union, see what they think, all right? I mean, all right. So you have all your chips, and in poker, there is a hand that it's called a royal flush, okay? And it is the highest hand you can get in poker, right? It's a 10, a jack, take jack, queen, and king of the same suit, right? Heart, you know, spades, whatever. If you have that hand, if you have those cards in your hand, you won the game. You basically won the game. So if you have that in your hand, the royal flush, you don't have to go all in, right? You don't have to, but it would be kind of stupid, right? You have the winning hand, and you'd be like, all right, yeah, I'll just read my Bible every now and then. You have the winning hand, everything in front of you is being provided, and you'd be like, I'm gonna share the faith with someone if they ask me in the odd circumstances. I mean, you have the winning hand right there in front of you, and you are just, I'm going to give God some prayer time from time to time. I mean, you could do that, but I'm telling you right now, when everybody put their hands out and everybody else sees what you had in your hand, the whole time they'll be, are you stupid? You had all of these plus everybody else's earnings. It was yours if you just decided to go all in. And you just play it safe, whatever that means. Let me tell you guys, when you have the clear gospel of grace, you have the royal flush. You already won. In Romans 12, Paul says, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in light of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice. You've already won. There is nothing for you to lose and everything to win. And God is giving you the winning hand, and He's just asking you to go all in. I always wanted to do that. To go all in. You don't have to, but it will be kind of stupid. So that's why I say that the clear gospel of grace is the only motivation that you should need to live a life of a true disciple. God wants to give you everything that He has dreamt for you. The Bible says things that you cannot even imagine in this life and then the next, eternal life. But some of us are just stingy with our chips. And we're thinking about it. Because we don't want to lose whatever it is that is in your mind right now. When God is saying, you have the royal flush. I have given it to you. Will you go all in? That's the result, or should be the result, when someone understands the clear gospel of grace. So, there it is. Simple gift of God that is available for each of us. Just put your trust in Jesus. And for those of us that are still hoarding our chips, no, I don't want to lose it. You already have the royal flush in your hands. How about we go all in? Amen? All right, let's pray. So, Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for this message, God. I just pray, Father, that you will be gracious enough with each of us to show us in what ways we're holding back on you, Father. And that you will open our eyes and show us truly how dumb do we look when we hold things back from you, Father. Because you are the good Father. You invented life and you know exactly how to make the most out of it, Father. So I pray, God, that if anybody here have lived a life with the burden of works to be saved and the uncertainty of your love for them, God, that today will be a day of broken chains. God, that you will show them how secure each of us are in your hands. And no one and nothing can plug us out of it. And Father, for those of us that have understood the gift of grace, God, that you will inspire us to just go all in. Holy Spirit, just take this message and just bring it deep into our hearts and wide into our world. Just evaluate our hearts, look into our minds. If there is anything there that it does not belong to you, that you would just take it away. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.